God bless you, everyone who has come today to this service when we remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Pastor Norm, I'm so glad that you're here today. God bless you. The crucifixion of the Messiah. The crucifixion is for us the very moment when every sin from eternity past to eternity future was paid for. As we continue our study of the work of the Messiah as found in the Gospel of Matthew, we come now to the day when Jesus was arrested, tried, and crucified. So the question comes to us. Do you and I have freedom? Do we experience freedom? As we think about what Christ did for us, do you feel that you are free? Or do you feel that you are bound by your fears, your failures, but the things that you have done in the past that may be keeping you back, keeping you from victory? Or are you bound by others' expectations of you? Or how others have hurt and squeezed you into their mold? I would like for us to come to the place today where we can truly say that we are free. Free to serve Jesus. Let's consider really what happened in these events before that first Good Friday. In Matthew 21, we see the cleaning of the temple. Further in that same chapter, we see the cursing of the fig tree. And also in that same chapter, Matthew 21, Jesus' authority is questioned. And Jesus taught the people, faithfully taught the people. Then chapter 26, we see the plot against Jesus, the plans made against him. We see further that Jesus, also chapter 26, Jesus is anointed. And Judas agrees to betray Jesus. We have the Last Supper, and we see that Jesus predicts Peter's denial. And Jesus and the disciples in Gethsemane, Jesus arrested, Jesus before the Sanhedrin, Judas hangs himself. In fact, when I was putting my notes together, sometimes autocorrect can help you too much. And sadly, my autocorrect wanted to say that Jesus hanged himself. Of course, that is not correct. Judas hangs himself. Jesus before Pilate. So, with all the events that we've just quickly kind of did us points on, do you find yourself free, free to serve? Does that seem like a contradiction to you? Free to serve? Service seems like, an obligation, a thing that you're forced to do. No, someone cracks a whip or someone pokes you with something and says, this is what you are going to be doing. Free to serve? In fact, it's interesting that Paul identifies himself as a servant. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God. Philemon 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So let's very quickly go through some of these events, not just those events that we outlined just a few minutes ago, but as we look at, first of all, from chapter 27 of Matthew, first of all, we can be free to show remorse. Before I even go into that, I need to outline, I need to point out how wonderful it is for us that we have a God of the second chance, of the third chance, the fourth chance. I'm so glad we have that kind of a God. Peter was glad that there was that kind of a God, because we know very well what Peter did, and it was read for us already in the service. But free to show remorse, talking about Judas. From Matthew 27, verse 1, it says, early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I betrayed innocent blood. Where's that to us? They replied. That's your responsibility. There is a theory out there that Judas felt that he had a hesitant Messiah on his hands, and he needed to push the issue. He needed to make it that Jesus would have to come and declare himself as the king of the nation. And Jesus was somehow hesitant about this. And he believed, according to that thinking at least, Judas thought, if I put Jesus in the place where the only way he could be rescued from the situation is by calling on those legions of angels from heaven. So he was actually on that way of thinking, at least. He was really wanted to be a faithful follower of Jesus. I mean, we have all kinds of thoughts about what I've just described, this theory, this thinking, but chief priests don't offer any help to this man who is grieving, who is on some level showing some remorse for what he has done. But to continue on reading here, so Judas threw the money into the temple and left, and he went away and hanged himself. Chief priest picked up the coins and said, it is against the law to put this into the treasury since it is blood money. So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? You have said so, Jesus replied. So, did Judas show remorse? I think on some level he did. Another question. Was his heart changed? Well, on some level, there was a change in his heart when he realized how things were turning out. Judas, see, I'm slipping up already. Even I auto-correct. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. There is really no indication from the Gospels that Judas had great spiritual depth. From John 12, from verse 4, it says this, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. He was a treasurer of the group. I'm not saying anything about anybody who is a treasurer of any organization. I'm not saying anything about that. But Judas was that kind of a treasure. So there's no indication from the Gospels that we can find that Judas had any real spiritual depth. However, I need to be very, very careful in the words that I speak now, because I want to say just a little bit about suicide, which is what Judas did. I believe that suicide does not change what we were before. If we were believers before death, we are secure after death. Even if death comes by our own hand, we should always do everything we can. If we feel that someone is on the verge of maybe taking their life, we should do everything we can to help them to come to a different decision, not to make a permanent action on what is really a temporary issue that they might be facing. But we, with care and tenderness, we should help those. We should always try to help someone not to take their own life. But suicide does not remove our security in God. God says, "You are my child." And he will be faithful in that. Let's continue on very, very quickly here. Free to follow our convictions, Pilate. From Matthew 27, I'll just read a few verses that kind of get us into what we want to talk about. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge. Free to follow our convictions, Pilate. It's interesting that the man, the prisoner, or insurrectionist that had been in prison that was released, he has the same first name as Jesus. Jesus Barabbas. I find that very unnerving in some ways. So, did Pilate follow his convictions? He says, "I find no fault in him." Luke 23, verse 4 says, "Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, 'I find no basis for a charge against this man.'" So, did he follow his convictions? You come to a conclusion on that for yourself. I'll let you think about that. Was Pilate warned? Well, even his own wife warned him. Send him a message. Said, I've suffered a lot. I had a dream today. And don't have anything to do with this innocent man. Did Pilate do right? Matthew 27, verse 24. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I'm innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It's your responsibility." Also, free to choose right, the Pharisees. Look at just a few verses here. "Now, it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. That time they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, 'Which one do you want me to release to you? Which Jesus do you want me to release to you?'" Basically, is what he's asking. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, His wife sent him this message. We've touched on that a little bit. And then further in the passage, it says, which of the two do you want me to release to you? Barabbas, of course, they're calling on. What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah? They all answered, crucify him. What crime has he committed? Pilate asked. And they just said the louder, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood. It is your responsibility. Did they choose right? Matthew 27, verse 12 says, when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Did they influence others? Well, they certainly did. Matthew 27, verse 20 says, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Are they guilty? I have read this next verse so many times, and it puts shivers down my spine every time I read it. Matthew 27, verse 25. All the people answered, his blood is on us and on our children. What a statement. It's almost as if they were putting their families, their children, their grandchildren, and they're saying, oh, well, you know, we'll take the responsibility. And then a further question. Free to worship, the soldiers. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. I have a question here. We've been talking about it already. Did they mock? Of course they mocked. They took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. We're going to have some fun. Did they believe in him? Matthew 27, verse 31 says, after they had mocked him, took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. Free to serve. Simon of Cyrene. From Matthew 27, verse 32, it says, as they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon. They forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Here's this person, perhaps very inadvertently in that place. And the Roman soldier said, here, you carry the cross. And he did serve. He carried the cross. They tell me that the whole cross was far too heavy for one person to carry. And probably it was the cross beam into which the hands would later on be nailed that was the piece that the prisoner would have to carry. And this longer piece that was the part that was the post that went into the ground would have to have been carried by other people. And this is what Simon of Cyrene carried. So he served. Did he believe? Well, We don't know very much about Simon of Cyrene. It says that he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. In Mark 15, verse 21, it tells us that. And he may have been father of the Rufus that is mentioned in Romans 16, verse 13, where Paul says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too." So it could have been that person. We don't know very much else about him. Free to follow the women. Matthew 27 from verse 45 says, "From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over the land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" Further down in the passage, it talks about, it says, many women were there watching from a distance. They'd followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Did they follow? Well, they were followers of Jesus. They tend to physical needs, no doubt, that Jesus would have along the way. How far did they follow? Well, just think of it. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting opposite the tomb later on in the story. And then Matthew 28, verse 1, it says, "After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb." And of course, we know a little bit of what happened there, but I don't want to get into the Easter story just yet. I invite you to come back on Sunday when we will talk about the Easter story. We will talk about the resurrection. But today, we're talking about the crucifixion. We're talking about the death of the Lord Jesus. You know, it's interesting when those who want to refute the accuracy of the Bible will often say things like, "Well, someone just wrote whatever they felt like writing. We don't really know. That's 2,000 years ago. We don't really know the accuracy of how they were reporting." Do you know what? The women who were the first to witness that the tomb was empty, they, in first century, were absolutely the worst witnesses because they were not allowed to give testimony that was accepted in a court of law in first century Israel. But they are absolutely the best witnesses for today. Because if someone wanted to fabricate this story, just write it as if it was something that actually happened, they would have made sure that the witnesses who saw that the tomb was empty was someone that could actually testify in a court of law that that is what happened. They would have had men being the witnesses. They would have fabricated it that way. But that's not how it was listed. That's not how it's recorded. Worst witnesses for their time, but absolutely the best witnesses for our time. Free to esteem, Joseph of Arimathea. Matthew 27 from verse 57 says, "As evening approached, there came a rich man from the Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb." Did Joseph of Arimathea a person, again, that we don't know very much about. Did he show esteem to this one that he was following? He asks for the body of Jesus because it was important. They didn't want to have the body stay on the cross over Passover, which would have happened over the Sabbath, which would have happened starting that at 6 o'clock that evening. That's basically when a Jewish day would start in the evening and then go to the next day again at 6 o'clock. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea asked if he could remove the body, and it was verified. Pilate was surprised that he had already died. Some prisoners would exist for days on the cross. We can only believe that Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple, and he took and placed Jesus' body in the tomb. Did he believe? Well, verse 57 says this: as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. So here are some questions for us. Have you shown remorse for something in your life? Brought that to Jesus. Have you followed your convictions? Or is it a little bit hard sometimes to say, well, this is what I need to acknowledge or admit? Have you chosen right? Have you worshiped? Have you served? We started right in the beginning by talking about freedom to serve. Have you followed and have you shown esteem? Which of these points? We went through several of them as we talked about certain people in this story about Good Friday. What are these points that maybe even are poking us a little bit? We don't really want to think about. And yet, God is saying, here, this is something you need to deal with in your life. So, remorse, convictions, choosing right, to worship, to serve, to follow, to show esteem. What is it that God is challenging us to do today? And I pray that from now until Sunday, through Saturday being, you know, often thought of as kind of a quiet day, especially as in the scriptures between Good Friday and Easter, think about some of these thoughts. Think about what it is that Jesus wants to do in your life. And realize the security we have in Jesus Christ when we come to him. Let's pray. Dear God, we want to thank you and we want to praise you for what you have just challenged us about when we think about Good Friday. When we want to think about what happened on that day. And yes, Father, we are thinking so much about the celebration of Easter morning. But we pray that today we consider the sacrifice that Jesus made for us when he died on the cross and paid for our sins. Father, we thank you. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.